So I bring this to you and I lay it down so you guys have the kind of core concept of where God is going. So you guys have that little bit of preparation I can give you, and that's about it. That being said, how does one know what is going on in the world today? The internet is the best way, right? Would you say? Find out, right? Okay. You can go on, if you're really one of those, like, people that really doesn't want to know what's going on in the world, but you just kind of want the spoon-fed diet, you go watch the news. Pick one, it doesn't matter, they're all the same. They literally will repeat the same thing over and over again. But, like, what are your sources, right? Where are you getting the information from? I ask this to then ask a follow-up question is, are they trustworthy? What is trustworthy? How do you determine what's trustworthy, right? See, I find this funny because we live in a time where we have probably the most abundant amount of resources for getting information. Okay? We have the most access. But, with all of that access, with all the resources, with all the abundance that we have, I find this ironic because we have the least effective representatives of Christ since he gave himself up. The people who were on this planet after Jesus left were more effective than the generation that has all the access, all the technology, all the effective means of transportation, travel, can get from point A to point B easily with little or no problems, can be anywhere at any point in time, have phones that can call people whenever they want, wherever they want, wherever they are, with no problem whatsoever, yet we are the least effective generation for actually moving the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is astounding. Like, let's be real, people. They had to get from point A to point B on foot or by a carriage. They had pretty, you know, rickety rackety boats that barely could get from point A to point B. It was like, do you really want to take the boat? I mean, you may not make it. They could go from point A to point B, but it wasn't guaranteed. There was never a guarantee of safety or travel, right? So I asked this to say, I put all that out there to ask why. Is it our fault? Many of us will probably say, yep. Some people will even go, yeah, the church is at fault. It's always the church, right? But that's not entirely true. Yes, there's a part of it that is our fault, but there's another part, which is the reality is that because of how much availability and how much we have, the more open and able we became to get the gospel message out, the more attack there was. Think about this. If you created a weapon that is really capable of destroying nations, what are the other nations going to do? They're going to create weapon to do the same to you. So that if you decide you're going to try, they're going to go, oh, we can cancel that out with ours. We currently live in a nation where that exists, right? The most powerful weapon on the planet is nuclear bomb. Well, guess what? A lot of countries have nuclear bombs. We don't want any of them to go off. But everybody basically goes, well, I have 22. Well, I have 35. Oh, you only need one. One is sufficient, but use the number to calculate how much more powerful you are so you can make the rules. We have this ongoing issue where the enemy is coming up and trying to cancel out every attempt that we have, every outlet, every place that we can go to do the effective work of ministry that we can. Think about this. How amazing it is, right? The internet, the bastion of resources for all things that can be used to gain information, no more, all the stuff that you could find about God, the gospel, Bible. You can share it, spread it, give it everywhere to every person on the planet. Everybody has access to the internet. There's no reason why you can't get it, right? What is the internet used for predominantly in the world? The enemy attacks. Take something that God can use and build his kingdom through, and the enemy goes and just goes hand grenade. So it's not entirely our fault. The enemy is assaulting this plan. Why? Because he doesn't want that to happen. Amen? We know that he doesn't want that to happen. You can see it now, currently, right? We have cancel culture. We have people being silenced. We have churches being shut down and all kinds of stuff. Pastors being arrested for doing literally nothing whatsoever, except for just being faithful to God. And what's happening is Christ is no longer being preached to those who need to hear it, but rather to those who know him. What you have now is isolationism, where the only people who get the good news of Jesus Christ are the people who already know the good news of Jesus Christ. The people who are sitting here today. Well, that's great. But where are the people that don't know him? They're out there. The reality is that the horn is sounding and the time has come for the church to be unleashed. There. And now, my question to you is, are you ready? Because you need to be ready. My Bible says, be ready in season and out of season to give an account. So let's start. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end time is coming. If you want to even say it's coming, some would say it's already here, right? But where and what point of it are we at? That's relative. But I'm here to tell you, not as that guy driving the Yeshua van, okay? I'm not that guy. But I'm going to tell you something a little bit more bold. It's closer than you think. Whatever you think it is, it's closer. It's closer. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Well, there you go. That's why I know. Bible just told me. The end of all things is at hand. Not some things, all things. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. I want to pause right there. That is not be serious in your prayers and be watchful in your prayers. It's not what that said. It says, be serious, pause, and be watchful in your prayers. Serious implies something, does it not? What does it mean? It's time to step up your game and stop playing games, right? It's time to be serious about what's going on, right? So my question then is, what does serious look like to you? Why so serious? What does it mean? How does it look like? What does a serious, matter-of-fact belief in God look like to you? And how does it look in your life? Because if you believe in God and believe his will for your life is to do something impactful and meaningful for him, if you're not serious about it, guess who's not going to think you're serious? The enemy. They'll get there. We're not there yet. The enemy's not going to let you out the door. Because you're not serious. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, this is really simple. See, if you're really serious about the things of God, nothing will stop you from accomplishing them. Right? Nothing. But the enemy can test your seriousness. How serious are you? Are you going to get out of your chair and get out in front of that TV and go do it? Or are you just going to stay put? How serious are you? Oh, I'm really going to do it. When? Tomorrow? Because that's what a procrastinator will say. And so you will. Tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and guess when you're going to do it? Tomorrow. Man, the enemy's winning time and time again. Because you're not serious. You're not taking the things of God seriously. That's just the first couple words. But these are some areas that we can do today, right? Many of us do in here. We do serious things for God here. We can be super serious with God here. Amen? How do I know? Well, because God can move, right? God can use you to start bringing words of knowledge. God can use you to minister. God can use you to bring forth healing. Can God do that through every single one of us at any point in time? Absolutely, right? Because why? Because we're here, and right now in this place, we are serious about God. Because dare you come into this church and not be serious about God, right? What's the pastor going to do to you? He'll be like, you're not serious enough for God. You need to get out of here. Right? Because that's what a pastor would do, right? Yeah, he'd kick people out of the church. There's only one reason a pastor's kicking somebody out of a church. One. And if he's doing it, everybody here is going to kick him out before the pastor gets to him. At least in this house. I don't have to kick anybody out. I got people to do that for me. But generally speaking, right? Everybody here is super serious about God and wanting to do the things that God wants to do. In here, for the people who already know him. Well, the cool thing about that is that, look, I love my sis. I do. But I don't need her to worship God. God put a heart of worship in me. I can worship him whenever, however long, to whatever song I want, right? I don't call Holly. I'll call Holly and go, Holly, I really need to worship right now. I'm having a rough day at work. Can you sing for me so I can sing along to you? Well, she might do it. That being said, I know that she may do that, and I can make that phone call, but that doesn't speak well of me now, does it? So, we do not need the seriousness here. As much as its need is when we leave here. How serious are you when you go out here? The key to this passage, however, comes in at verse 11. And it says very specifically, and I'll read it again, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which, who supplies? God supplies that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. All things. Oh boy, this is the one that's going to get everybody's toes chopped off. Do you glorify God in everything you do? My Bible just told me that God would be glorified in how many things? All of them, right? Not just some of them, not the ones that I think are good, not the ones that I feel like doing. All things. Is God glorified in everything that you do or say? Because he should be. Every word that comes out of your mouth should glorify God. Every action you do in your day should glorify God. Why? Well, who supplied what you are doing and the words you're saying? Ooh. My Bible tells me that God supplies, right? And so what he supplies me with, that is what is contained within me. So therefore the things that I say and the things that I do will come out of that supply. Therefore they must glorify God, because that which God puts in me will glorify him, right? So that when it comes out of me, it will glorify him. God does not give me garbage. Amen. God did not give me a filthy mouth. Amen. God did not give me a spirit of laziness. Amen. God did not give me the ability to blaspheme him. That did not come from him. God gave me good things. And so that which he gives to me enters into me to only then be used outwardly to do his will. Well, then therefore, everything that God supplies will accomplish his will, and it will be good. And this is important, especially in these end times, because as the world needs to see or hear, what it actually sees and hears will impact the will of God. The world will see something. Will it be the will of God, or will it be the will of Debbie? What do you think the world wants to see? No, they want to see the will of Debbie. They don't want to see the will of God. Because the will of God is going to bring what? It's going to bring conviction. They don't want that. They want attaboys that are doing a really good job. Uh-huh. Sure you are. Keep picking your nose. It's good. That's good. You're getting nutrients out of that. Right? Because once we get that pacification from our flesh is only going to pat the flesh on the other side. But God doesn't come to coddle our flesh. He comes to consume it. This is also supported in Romans. So go ahead. Romans 13, 11 through 14. I got receipts. All right. You ever hear? I got receipts. I'm bringing the receipts, Jim. Bringing the receipts. Okay. I don't have to. God supplied them. I'm just showing them to you guys. And do this knowing the time. That now it is high time to awake out of what? Awake out of slumber. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That again is reinforcing the point of it's closer than you think. That's not the salvation of, oh, you accepted Jesus' salvation. That is the final culmination of your salvation being present with Almighty God is what is being talked about here. Okay? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Again, all this reinforcement. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. God is good. Amen. All right. First bit. Right? We're being described as being asleep. Normally, one would translate that as being just unconscious. Right? Or lazy. Right? Unaware. That's not what it's saying. It's actually calling you out for not being present. How can I say this? Well, how many people remember this moment in school? Back when they were maybe in like high school, could be middle school. And you were up real late playing with your toys or your friends or doing something. And you went to school tired. Has anybody ever went to school so tired that you fell asleep in class? Were you present for class? When they took attendance, if you were unconscious, did they call your name? And did they say, did you respond? Because if you didn't respond, what did that mean? You were absent. I don't know about you, but I marked absent for one day, being asleep in class. I was there. I was technically there. But I did not respond because I was... And so therefore, I was declared absent. I was technically, physically there, but I wasn't there. The Lord's telling you something. This sleep is not you not being aware or you being lazy. It's actually you not being present. You might be ready in thought. You might think you're prepared. The horn is sounding and you're asleep. Guess what that means? Not only did you not hear it, but when you hear the marching orders to move and go, you're not going anywhere because you're basically not there. Our participation in acts of the flesh clearly take us off the field. This is clear, right? Everybody knows this, right? Sin disqualifies you and discredits you, right? Okay, that's news in a church, right? But what this is actually focusing on is not so much those things that take you off the field, but rather how your walk needs to be proper. Our preparation is not supposed to be battling off the flesh and sin. That's not the focus, because the enemy wants you busy focusing on fighting the flesh and the sin and the behaviors that follow it, because that keeps you chasing your tail. And you think you're doing something. That's exactly right. I'm doing spiritual warfare. No, you're not. You're a dog chasing its tail. You're doing nothing. And the enemy's got you thinking you're doing something really magnificent for God. The reality of it is, you're just biting on a lie. Because my Bible tells me that all sin was paid for on the cross. It's done. I don't even need to fight. There's no fight to be fought. So our walk is what we're supposed to be focusing on. Our day-to-day is more important than the one moment of weakness. What does that mean? You will make mistakes. They've already been paid for. But if the enemy can keep you focused on your mistake that you made, and you sit there and wallow in self-pity for a month because you messed up one time, your day-to-day has stopped and you've done nothing for God. But what does God make provision for? Does God make provision for that one moment of weakness where you mess up so that His grace is sufficient to cover that moment of weakness? Or does God make provision for you every day? See, within the daily provision is also the provision for your mess up. So let me ask you this starter question then. How many of you are asking God to fill you up in the beginning of your day? How? Are you asking Him, more, sir? I like more, please. More of what? More of whatever you've got for me, sir. I'll take whatever you got. You got some porridge? I like some porridge. I'll take a nickel. Won't get me much, but it's something. Right? How many people do this? And if you do, really, what are you asking God for? That's bad. Don't do that. What are you asking God for? That He increase, I decrease. Okay. It's good. What'd you say? You didn't answer because you didn't want to be put on the hot spot. How about you? You don't ask for nothing. You don't ask for nothing. What do you ask for? More me. Lead me. Directions. Give me directions. Where am I going, God? Right? Amazing. God makes provision for our day-to-day so our walk is supplied by Him for the more impactful portion of our time in the world. Every day you have a chance to be impactful for the kingdom of God, and He has supplied you with the ability, capacity, and everything you need to do it. So then what is the problem? What part aren't we doing? Are we not asking the right question? Is God so magical and puzzling that we have to solve the riddle of what is the specific thing that I must thine request of thee, Lord, so that I may beseech thee for the thing that I need to slay thine enemies? I ask you for the holy hand grenade of Antioch. If you get the reference, good for you. If you don't, that's okay. We are asking for weapons of warfare, right? We are asking for ingredients. We are asking for directions, maps, timing, compasses, coordinates, a glockenspiel. We think that these are the things that we need in order to accomplish God's will. Do you know none of that mattered? Not one of the things you guys answered matters. Be like, really? I never heard pastor tell me I was wrong about, what did you ask for? I forget what you said. For me to increase, or for him to increase and me to decrease. How's that wrong? That's scripture, pastor. You can't tell me that's wrong. I can in a sense, but not to say that you're wrong, but to clarify. We have to do one thing and one thing only, and it is clearly stated. The armor of light. We need to put on Christ. That's your job. Because in doing so, when you put on Christ, there is no provision for the flesh. Right? There's nothing that the enemy can do, right? But here's what the biggest reason why you need to put on Christ. When you put on Christ, that no provision for the flesh part is actually not talking about like, oh, the sinful bag of garbage that's going to want to do all the things it wants to do. It is in a sense, but not in the sense you think. Because I don't know about you, but how many people's minds have been renewed? How many people have a mind that's set on, I want to do the right thing, God. I want to do what you want. How many people say that? How many people like really, really struggle with wanting to make sure they're doing the things that God has told them to do? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. You want to know what happened? Yeah, you're not going to answer because you know the trap. You smell the traps. This whole thing is just riddled with traps. It's like, what are those little like, pointy things? It's just caltrops. There's a whole bunch of them. There's no safe steps, trust me. And I've already walked through them all. And I'm still telling you, I'm stepping on them. Alright? That's not what it's saying. And that's not the point of why you put on Jesus. That's not the reason you put on Jesus. You don't put on Jesus just so you can be, oh, I'm not going to sin today. Because guess what you're probably going to do? Sin. Right? That's not it. The no provision for the flesh thing is actually talking about how much of you're going to try to do everything that God wants you to do in your strength. Under your flesh. Under what you can do for Him. It's not about you. It's about Him. Go back to what I said before, right? What did the Bible tell me? It's not all things what I supply, it's all things are done through what God has supplied. So I have to put on Jesus in order to get to the supply, in order for God to be glorified in the all things that come out of me, not because of what I do, but because of what He does in me, through me. Are you seeing it? Don't worry, there's more. Ephesians, right? Because when he says the armor of light, that immediately drew me to this lovely book, my favorite book of the Bible, in Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God, right? Says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, right? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, right? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So guess what? Putting on Christ, putting on the full armor of God, is not for you to go swinging the sword around and trying to kill all these devils. You're not going to accomplish anything. Because that's not what it's for. It's not for an assault. Church, hear what I'm saying. The full armor of God, every part, every piece, even the sword, is not for an assault. My Bible says that we're supposed to assault the gates of hell and da 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 this, and you're going to give me all these different excuses. Okay, fine. You can come up with every scripture Bible verse you want under the planet. I'm reading this in its entirety and in its context. And what that told me was not to go take the head of thine enemy, stomp down the gates of hell, and march on Hades to kill the infidel. Did it say that? What did it tell me to do? One more time. So that requires me to do what? Stand. Just stay here. Don't move. Stay put. How many people have pets? Yeah. Stay. Oh, they're like pets. Stay here. Don't move. Right? And they do that often. Right? They listen every time. My cat does. I have a very good cat. We have beaten her into obedience. If you need help with your children, I recommend beating them into obedience. They will stay eventually. Okay? But stay. Stand. Don't move. Stay put. Right? Being strong in the Lord is not strength for offense, but strength for defense. Why? Because you're going to be attacked. If you are going to do the will of God and you've made a commitment to God that I am going to be obedient to your word and I'm going to follow in every single thing you tell me to do and I am going to go and accomplish the will of God in my life for his glory, do you think the enemy's going to go, finally, I've been waiting for one of you just to get it. Go do the thing that God told you to do. You have all the freedom. I'm not going to bother you one bit. Does that sound like the enemy to you? No, he is not going to play that game. He's going to be like, oh, that one's on fire. Hold on a second. Guys, we got a live one. Get him. Because you're going to do damage to what he has tried to do for a millennia. And you're going to undo all the havoc and all the stuff he's been brewing and concocting and creating and sowing for him to be the victor at the end of this. But we know he doesn't win, right? So we get on our laurels and we sit back and we go, ah, okay. I don't have to worry about any of this. So the enemy just goes, oh, well then, you're of no bother to me. But the second you start going, because God does this. Can you come here for a minute? I just need to borrow you for a brief moment. I promise I will do no harm. I promise I will do no harm. But because you're not doing anything, the enemy doesn't bother you. But God does, and he goes, hey, hey, are you going to do that thing I told you to do? Hey, are you going to do that thing I told you? So eventually you're going to go, all right, fine, I'll do it, right? Because the poking just gets very annoying eventually. But God does things to get our attention and he gets us on his path many, many different ways. And some of us may or may not like the ways he does it. Some of us might be like, oh, I'm glad for the good swift kick in the rear that God gives me because it lets me know that he cares about me. But at the same time, the second you start doing the things that God has told you to do, guess what happens? All hell breaks loose because that's what he really wants to do. He goes, hey guys, go get him. Because he doesn't want you to do it. So you need the armor for defense. Not for offense. You need to stand your ground. And here's the catch. This is also not telling you I need to defend the faith. But God's got that. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to go and fight against people who are, oh, well, they're false prophets. They're telling lies. They're hypocrisy and all this stuff. I need to go set them straight. No, you don't. You don't need to do that either. God is so much bigger than all of that. Stop. Stay put. You have your own battles. The armor is about you, right? How do I know this? Because God specifically is telling who to put on the armor. Who thus is reading thine scripture reads to themselves and says, I must put on the whole armor of God, right? Do you not read it that way? That's how I read it. Whoever so shall readeth this book is accountable to all that they shall read. That's what Revelation says, right? You're held for it, all right? But when you read that verse is not a, oh, it's obligatory to whomever. No, it's to you. To one who is reading, this is important to you. Who calls on the name of Jesus, who recognizes him in their life. The armor's for that person. There's not just one set that we share. Also, just want to point that out in case you were wondering. You don't get the sweaty leftovers. Okay? But you get the holy armor of God. Now, these end times will put each of you in crosshairs, right? Why? Because the body of Christ in these days has become persona non grata. What does that mean? What does persona non grata mean? Basically, here's the catch. You don't even have to be a good Christian. You could be the worst kind of Christian. The fact you're claiming your belief in God and Christ immediately makes you unwelcomed. Especially now. And if you're not sure about this, we talked about it with missions, go to a foreign country and tell them how much you love Jesus. Let me know how good it turns out for you. As unwanted as we are, it's not us, but rather our affection for Christ and God that has actually done this. They are not coming after you, they're coming after Him. You are the access point. So, in this case, sucks to be you, I guess, or doesn't, depending on your perspective. But, the attacks will be to get you to falter. That is the point, right? Because the enemy can't take you out, right? Because what happens if he takes you out? A martyr's death. You, by dying by the hand of the enemy for the mission and purpose of God, brings not just glory to God, but it also furthers the gospel and His kingdom. So the enemy doesn't want to take you out. He's like, oh, that's counterproductive. But if I can get you to mess up and fall flat on your face, I'll laugh at you and so will they. Right? Because the idea is to get you to falter, to backslide, to give into your flesh, to become disqualified. Right? But get this, church, that sin does not disqualify you. Because again, the cross has covered it. That's not the disqualifier. The real disqualifier is that you denied the provision of God in your life. Because God has provided for you to have something to go and accomplish His will. But when you go and you accomplish the will of the flesh instead, you denied the provision of God. God has given you something to go and do something that so that He would be glorified in it. Instead, you've done nothing with that and instead glorified yourself. Basically, translation, God wasn't enough, so I had to do it myself. How's that sound? Does that sound yummy and delicious and warm and fuzzy inside? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I don't really need to put it up there. They already know it, Steve. At least they better. They should. You've heard it enough times, right? But I'll read it just for those listening. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship or your service, depending on your translation. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. As I stated, we know this verse. Some of us have it memorized. That's good. But can I say this one point? It matters not how much you know this verse and how much you memorized it and how much you read it and recite it over and over and over and over and over again. If it does not manifest in your life, it means nothing. It matters more that this right here actually is manifested in your life. So then I ask you this question. According to what this is saying, are you presenting holiness in your life? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Are you presenting yourselves holy What is holy? Properly. Whole. Entire or perfect. That seems a little stretchy, but whatever. In a moral sense, all those things. Hence, pure in heart, temper, or dispositions, free from sins, and my best part, sinful affections. It's one thing to be free from sin and recognize your freedom from sin. It's another to state that I am not even going to be affectionate to the sin. Are you holy? Are you presenting yourselves as holy? Because after all, this is reasonable. Do you understand that God actually expecting you to be holy? After all, he has supplied all access to him through his son, Jesus Christ, who is holy, who now dwells within you, so that you may be holy as he is holy, 1 Peter 1, right? Therefore, if I am holy because he is holy, I have no reason not to be holy. This is not an unreasonable request. It is strictly reasonable. God is not asking you to do something unreasonable, church. He's asking for something that is very reasonable because he has done all the hard work for you. All you need to do is actually put on Jesus and live as he is. It's reasonable for us to no longer be conformed to this world. Why? How can I say that? Because you're not a product of this world anymore. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. You're not a part of it anymore. So you should not act like it anymore. They should know the difference between you and them, because when you're in their presence, you don't belong here. One, it's like the easiest game of Where's Waldo. Like, you show up, you're like, hi, it's me. I don't belong, guys. I don't belong here. I'm not one of you. The best part about this is in the understanding where we started. What is the purpose? When you go to God and you're asking him, what are you asking him for? What should you be asking him for? What's your will? What is your will for me today, God? We've had this message before, right? We were talking about, don't come to God with a list of things that you need or want. Come to God with a blank sheet of paper and say, what do you want me to do? Right? We've heard this before. It's almost the same message, but it's not. Because in this particular case, here's the interesting part. And I was having this conversation with Steve this morning. I'll put it out to you guys. I love a good challenge. Let's challenge the Bereans in the sanctuary today. Go have fun with this one, church. Go find me in the Bible where God says, this is my will. For you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Have fun. Bye. Good luck. Good luck. As I was stating earlier, somebody would say, well, hold on. We're picking up where Jesus left off, right? So the will of the Father is just to continue with what Jesus did and just continue in what Jesus did, right? Well, as I showed you in John, Jesus fulfilled the will of the Father when he lifted us up to him and said, they're yours. Now you can do with them what you will. What do you do with that part? If you follow Jesus to that point, you're in a loop. So then what? But here's what I can tell you as a help. Right? I can help you. What is the will of the Father? I can't tell you what the will of the Father directly is for you because God has given us all a very unique will. Right? How do I know this? Well, see, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Amen? Okay? The will of the Father was to get to the point where he would go and pay for everything on the cross, the ultimate price. And in doing so, he has given us all access to God the Father. Amen? So that all, each and every one of us could be supplied the will of the Father to go accomplish that same said will. Well, there's a cool thing about this, right? Jesus was one man. Not so much that one man could do, but one man did sure do a whole heck of a lot. And only up to the age. He didn't live a full life, right? Now see how many people can go and accomplish the will of God when that can be counted into the multitude of all who come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. That will can be done in many different locations, in many different places. God's will can be accomplished globally. God had a plan, you see. But here's the catch. The question is not about what is God's will for me and what does God want me to do. The question is can you recognize what God's will is? Because here's the catch. We love to make God's will conform to my will. God, I want your will. Oh, you want me to just sit here and play video games all day? Thank you, Lord, I love your will for my life. This is great. You want me to just eat pies all day? Love your will, God. God, your will tastes like strawberries. Oh, your will is for me to just work a job and not do anything special or exciting, but just work until I can retire and then go to an island off of Tahiti and just sit there and sip Mai Tai all day? That's your will, God? Isn't God awesome? His will is so nice and good. It's amazing. All right, so enough pandering to the non-existent wills that we would all love for that to be the case, but is not, unfortunately. Here is the will, right? I can't tell you what it is exactly, but I can tell you what it is described as, right? Because God described his will. It's right there. His will is good. Not my version of good. The morally good that is God's good, right? His standard of good. How do I know what is good in the sight of God? Well, you should probably start reading about that in here. Because he does describe what he views as good a whole lot. You want to know what he describes as good? You. And you. Because in Genesis, not only did he say that we were good, but we were very good. So all of creation is good in his will. Here's the next part. It will be acceptable. What does acceptable mean? Acceptable to who? Oh, that's the thing you thought. But that's not correct. It's actually acceptable to you. What do I mean? That means what God is going to ask for you to do is not going to be something that is going to be difficult for you to do. It's going to go against your flesh. But again, we talked about that part already. So if you're wearing the full armor of God and you're in Christ Jesus, when he supplies that, what is going to be asked of you to do will be acceptable. It won't be challenging for you. It will not take you so far away from the things you're currently doing because you'll already be doing the things that God's already called you to do. It will be agreeable to you. But here's the last part. The perfect will of God. Perfect is always very challenging in scripture, right? Because perfect implies what? That there's no imperfections. It is Einstein 99. We have it perfect. It must be done right. Right? We build and build and build. It's got to be done right. Okay, that's not perfect. That is meticulous. that can be what's, there's another word for it. I can't think of the name of it, but people who are like very, very, very detail oriented, right? They get into this perfection mindset. It's gotta be right. I have to have it exactly on the line. It has to be right in the center. That's not what this perfect means. Perfect, when it comes to God, deals with timing. Perfect, because God is perfect, right? There's nothing greater or better than perfection. God, standard, perfection. That's clear. So even in the things that God gives you things that are already perfect, because God is not going to give you something that is not perfect, right? Because it only comes from Him, and therefore it is already made perfect. So even in the supplying of the will of the things that He needs for you to do is perfect. The perfection here is in His timing. So here's what He even gives you. He gives you the timing and the season for that which you are to accomplish this will in. We don't do it because we get consumed with our own stuff and how we need to do it in our time and season, and we don't show up for the appointment that God has already provided us for the need to meet. Being prepared and being ready is actually about that more than anything else. As I was explaining this earlier, right, we are earthen vessels. Yes? So imagine a cup. It's empty. God provides His will into the vessel. Now what happens when you come here is there are those who are filled, right, with the provision of God. And what's happening is then there are people who come who are empty. And what do? We do this trick. So then everybody leaves equally filled, half filled. Right? This is what happens in the church today. This is exactly what's happening. Right? Because some of us are filled with the purpose and the will of God, and they believe that you come to church to be filled, right, with the will of God for your life. But it's not coming from God, it's coming from those who are filled with the will of God, and they believe that their purpose in the church is to dispense the will of God to those who are empty. And so the church has been created in this faction of, well, I just give you some of my the will, and I let it, you have it, there you go, boom, and now you can go ahead and you can go accomplish the will. And I'm a half-filled vessel, you're a half-full vessel, all half-full vessels, and everybody goes, and they go to go accomplish the will of God, and what do they accomplish? Not even the full will of God, because they only got a half of it, and it's not even theirs, it's somebody else's. Remember what I said in the beginning? It's not happening, right, church? Because all the stuff that's happening of God is happening where? Within the four walls. And it's not going on out there. And the reason is because that's the activity that's going on in the church. People are expunging or dumping or spilling it out, the will of God, because they'd rather do their own will. They come emptied out, and they're hollow, and they're crying for God. Oh, I need more of you, God. And then here comes the ministers of the saints. They pour out the will of God into them, and then they get filled up halfway, and then on their way they go, and they feel great. They got this, oh, I got filled at church. Didn't even get filled, got half full. But I got filled at church, and I feel great. That lasts you how long? Maybe a day. Maybe a day. Maybe a day. But here's what else happens. The people of God who are ministering and pouring out are also leaving half full. And so when they get halfway through the day, they can't go and do the things that God has provided for them because they don't have enough of the supply of God's provision in them to go do it. So they start filling in the gaps with guess who? Ourselves. Because after all, we have a heart that wants to do good for God. We really want to accomplish God's will. But we ran out of His stuff. And so we go, Oh God, I gotta wait till Thursday to get in that prayer meeting and get refilled. But I'm just gonna make do with what I got right now and get through until we get to that prayer meeting and we can get refilled by You. so we can just pour it out on Sunday. Because that's where we pour it out. We pour it out on Sunday. I'm going to tell you something. The deepest revelation I ever got was in this sermon about what God's plan for His church is. It's real simple. We got to stop looking at the body of Christ in this biblical sense of, well, each part coming along each other, meeting the needs and helping and all that stuff and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? The body is the body. That's true. But do you not recognize the individual aspect of each part of the body? Who's the supplier? What did the Bible say about the parts that are being supplied? They're not being supplied by the other part of the body. They're being supplied by the head, by God. Right? So each part is supplied its own portion. So what does that mean? That means that take that empty vessel. Oh, I'm dry. I'm dry. I need more of you, God. Okay, then what do you need to ask for? I need more of your will. No, no, no. Stop asking for stuff. I need more of your will. Because what you can be filled with is the will of God. That's it. You can't be filled with anything else. When you are in Christ Jesus, the only thing you can be filled with is the will of God. And what that looks like is different for each person. I don't have the provision of money. God didn't fill me with that as His will for my life. Because guess what? If He did, then guess what the will of my life would be? To give it away. Because that which I receive, I only receive to give. God gave me something else. The will of God for my life is in the revelation of His Word. And the ability to dispense it. And give what God is saying to His people. That's what God has given me. That's His will for my life. And guess what I do? I get filled up and I pour it out. But guess what I have to do the next day? I have to be filled up with more of His will. So that when I go wherever I go, I'm giving more of the revelation of His Word to whomever God puts in front of me to receive it. What is the will of God in your life? And here's the catch. When you get it, you get filled with it. And when you get filled with it, you get emptied out of it. And guess what you need to do again? Go get filled up again. So when you come to church on Sunday, what should be coming into the church is a bunch of vessels that are already filled. And what happens is when God shows up, it's no longer an overflow, it's no longer a pouring out of God's Spirit just to fill up the empty cups. It's a pouring out of His Spirit to a bunch of filled cups, which guess what that means? Come on, sis, tell me, what happens? You see it? Can you see it? Because if you fill a cup that's already filled, what happens? It overflows. What happens when every cup is already filled in the sanctuary of God? And God pours out His Spirit and every cup's filled. You're just going to be in a flood of His presence. You don't need to come to church to get filled. You come to church filled so that you can celebrate the presence of God. Getting filled with the will of God in your life is something that you do all the time on an as-need basis. And you can't sit here and keep going, I can get this through, and portion it out as you can try to piecemeal every little bit you can so you can get through to the next Sunday. Sundays are not your rescue service. Sundays are your day to celebrate all the things that God has used you to do, that you have done all these great and wonderful things for God throughout the week, that you want to praise Him for how awesome He is in your life and how much you have done for Him and how great and wonderful He is because of how much He has used you. I don't know about you, but when I read the praises and the celebrations of the saints in Scripture, it's because of what God has done with them. Not apart from them, with them. It's amazing. We lose touch. We think that God is just going to just part the skies and we're out. Peace, bye. We got work to do. But that work is actually not as complex as you think. and you need to stop making it be something it's not. What it is his will for you. And what that looks like, well, here's the catch. Good luck with your, good luck with your mission. Have fun. But you won't find a specific instruction. You'll find a lot of things, but you won't be able to go, oh, that's it. Okay, I have to just do that and I'll be obedient. It's unique to you. The will of God in your life is not the will of God in his life, or in his, or in yours, and yours, and yours, and yours, and yours, and yours, and yours. Everybody's got a unique mission. And God will supply the need for that mission, and your objective is to accomplish that mission by giving that which he has supplied out, whatever it looks like. Oh, and by the way, not to mention, you will always need to get refilled because you're a leaky vessel. But just wanted to point that out. You're not going to keep it all in anyway, even if you tried. You can't really put a lid on it and go, I got it all and I'm going to keep it to myself. Nope. Cause you're just going to go, chip, 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 chip. And it'll eventually be empty. And it'll be like, oh man, darn. You're laughing. Can you identify with the leaky vessel? All right, church, I'm done. But I want you to hear what God's saying, and I want you to listen. It's important that we earnestly seek after him as we were crying out in worship today. That seeking out for him is not just seeking out for him to know him and know more about him. It's to know his will for your life. Because it's getting time that the saints are going to get called. And the expectation that God has for his saints is that they're prepared. And what that means is that you have been filled with the will of God in your life to go and do it as he once done. And I wish I could tell you what it was. I could help you identify it, sure. But I can't tell you specifically. That's between you and him. But I can tell you the time for sitting by and watching things happen around you is done. And the time for these four walls to be the shelter, it's done. It's time to go out. Amen? Amen? Stand up. God, I want...